This morning, take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis, way back near the beginning, right at the beginning of the book of Genesis. Well, not quite the very beginning, but Genesis chapter number 2 is where we'll begin for the message this morning. Genesis chapter 2. We're in the midst of that season of giving, as it's quite often called. We're not instructed in Scripture specifically to celebrate the coming of Christ to the earth. Although it is cause for great celebration, it certainly was a great celebration that first night as Christ entered into the world and was born in Bethlehem. God sent the angels to tell the shepherds, and there was a great celebration upon the hillsides. And of course, Jesus is quoted as saying in the book of Acts by the Apostle Apostle Paul, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So there's nothing wrong with giving and receiving gifts. Whether it be Christmas, birthday, anniversary, graduation, or just that special just-because gift, I don't think there's anybody that doesn't enjoy receiving gifts. And regardless of their monetary value or size, gifts are nice to receive and gifts are nice to give. But as good as it is to give gifts, we are supposed to give them with no strings attached, right? You give a gift, it's a gift, and there's no strings attached to it. But I'm sure that as those who give gifts, we enjoy seeing them put to good use. We don't like to give a gift to somebody and see it abused or just kind of set on a shelf and never used. We like to see it used and used properly. It can be quite upsetting to some to see a gift that is given and to see it be just totally neglected and just left to decay or just to be broken and things like that by lack of appreciation and misuse. Sometimes gifts are misused because they're not appreciated, because the person just got them for free. My dad was a firm believer in you make money and you buy things, and that way you appreciate them more because you've had to earn them and you didn't just get them. So while other people were getting, you know, graduation gifts and all those other kind of things, now don't get me wrong, my mom, I think, bought birthday gifts and Christmas gifts for us, but you know, anything on top of that usually was, well, you know, come down to the shop and work and earn some money and you can go buy what you want. And my dad was a firm believer in that, believing that if you earned it, you would appreciate it more. And often it's true. And I didn't appreciate it at the time, but I appreciate it now. Maybe my children don't appreciate it because I often have some of the same philosophy to pass on to them. But whether we realize it or not, giving began with God. And of course, again, giving is a good thing. And giving began with God. James 1:17 says that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so every gift originally comes from God. Sadly, talk about gifts not being appreciated, many of the gifts that God gives are not appreciated. God doesn't stop giving because his gift is not appreciated. But many of the gifts that God has given to mankind have been neglected, misused, or completely ignored. And it's been that way since the beginning of time. And that's why we're here in Genesis chapter 2. Because we see in this chapter, in chapter 3, gifts given and gifts ignored. And yet God in his mercy promising again to give and to restore that which was lost. So in light of these thoughts, I'd like to think about the question this morning and entitled the message accordingly. What are you doing with your gifts? What are you doing with your gifts? Not your Christmas gifts per se, but the gifts that you have been given by God, the gifts that you've been given maybe by others, but ultimately from God. What are you doing with your gifts? We're going to begin here in Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at much of the chapter, but we will begin just reading verses 8 to 17 to get started with the message this morning. The Bible says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Paizan, which is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that which compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we come to you and we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, that we can open it together this morning and read an event of history. And yet it's also written for our learning, not only that we would know the beginning and the origins of mankind, but also, Lord, that we would learn from it, and so in other ways in our life. And so I pray this morning that you'd help us to just to consider this morning, a familiar passage of Scripture, perhaps in a different light, and that it would be that which you'd use to stir our hearts, to use our gifts wisely, and, Lord, to share the message of the greatest gift ever given. It was given in great mercy and love from yourself. And so use this time, I pray, in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about this gift or gifts that were provided in the verses that we just read this morning. If there ever was a privileged pair of people, we just read about the husband of that pair, Adam. Adam and Eve were a privileged pair of people. God gave them life. And then he gave them everything that they would need to enjoy life. Now think about what God gave to Adam and then, of course, in turn, Eve, of course. A perfect environment. We just read about it there, a perfect environment. Now, we talk about environment, different environments. We talk about the environment and the environmental issues and so on in our society today and saving the earth and all those different things. But we talk about a perfect environment. God made a perfect place. There was a place that God made, the whole world, but he made a specific place, the Garden of Eden. I mean, it was the ideal place to live. There could be no better place to live than in the Garden of Eden. There was all manner of food there. We read about that, the fact that there was trees in the garden and every manner of fruit in the garden. There was a fresh supply of water, this river that became four rivers. What a perfect source of beautiful, fresh, natural water. There was wealth to be had there. There was gold there. Well, that's, should perk our ears up a little bit maybe sometimes. Gold, as you think of the wealth that God gave in the land. The Bible says also there was bdellium there. I looked up, bdellium is said to be a gum that's produced from a tree that produced other things. But they believe that back in Bible times that bdellium was a precious stone, as was the onyx stone. And so there was wealth. It was a beautiful, perfect place. If there ever was a perfect environment, Eden was that place. We say that Canada, and often it's listed as one of the top places in the world to live, and we certainly are blessed to live here, but it pales into comparison to the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place to live. We don't have that place, but we do live in a blessed place. We do live in a great place. And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:19, every man who also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So what did Adam and Eve have? They had riches and wealth because it was naturally there. They had the power to eat. They had all that fruit and so on that was there. They had the opportunity to do that. They had the opportunity, as we'll see in a moment, to labor. What was that? That was the gift of God. And we are blessed. We have a gift from God to be able to live in a place where our needs are met and where we can labor together, and that is the gift of God. We do well to thank God for this place that he has given us. Not only was it a perfect environment, but it was a perfect occupation that they had. Now, I know what you're thinking. A perfect occupation would be no occupation. They call it retirement, and it sounds like a fun thing, right? You know, we think about when we're in school, we think, oh, I can't wait to be done school. And then you realize when you get working, you don't get 2 months off in the summer, 2 weeks off at Christmas, a March break, and all those other things. You say, well, it's working for a living. It's kind of, you know, a little bit more than what we expected. But Adam was given a job to do. He was given a job to dress and keep the Garden of Eden. He started with a perfect place to work at. He didn't have to, you know, it wasn't a fixer-upper situation. This was a perfect environment that he was given, and he had a job to keep it that way, to keep everything in line. You know, things must have grown much faster in that perfect environment, and he was responsible for keeping it productive and fruitful. It was not the labor that came later that we experience, where the Bible talks about the sweat of the brow and the weeds and the thorns and things, but he had a job to do, but it was a perfect job. It was the job that God gave him to do. It was not God's design for man to be idle, but to be busy about that which God had given him to do, to work using the gifts God had given him, gifts of ability, gifts of opportunity, and to fill his time with that perfect occupation. I don't believe that it's God's desire that we are lazy and do nothing, but that we also work. I said a few moments ago about my dad. At the time, I didn't appreciate it, but now I do appreciate it. I think that my dad, although he was not a believer in Christ till a few years later, after he already taught us that we needed to work for a living, he had some principles that God has, that he said, you need to work. You need to learn how to work. And we had to work around the house, and we never did get an allowance. We were told when we moved to Canada, I'm going to give you each a dollar a week. No, it sounded good, but I don't think we ever got that dollar a week. But we learned how to work. And we were paid sometimes for the work that we did, whether it be at his shop or around the house sometimes. We were paid to do things. I don't think that God wants us to sit around and do nothing either. He's given us ability. He's given us gifts of opportunity. And he's given us that choice to work. Ephesians 4:28 admonishes the thief who has become a believer in Christ to no longer steal, but what? To work with their hands to provide for him that cannot do so. To learn to work. It's the gift of God that we can labor. We just read Ecclesiastes 5:19 that talks about rejoicing in his labor. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It's God's gift that you can enjoy the gift of your labor, the work that you put in. Again, we have what we call retirement, and we all look forward to it. Some of you are already there, and sometimes I hear people say, wow, retirement, I thought it was going to be easy and do nothing, but I'm working more than I was before. And so we think of retirement, and we think of those kinds of things. But even in retirement, there are things that we can do and we are occupying ourselves with until we're no longer able to do so. We have the spiritual work of evangelism and encouragement no matter where we're at in life. As Christians, we are given that responsibility to tell others about Christ and also to encourage believers in Christ. That's a job, isn't it? That's work. And it's a work that we have the opportunity and privilege to do. We have the responsibility of caring for what God has given to us. And my dad always taught us even the things that he did give to us, whether it was a bicycle or whether it was something else, that we were to look after that. Don't leave it out in the rain. Put it, look after it. Take care of it. God has given us many things. He's blessed us with many things. And he expects us to take care of the things that he has blessed us with. Some of us are still at that stage where we need to work to provide for others. But whatever stage of life we're at, there's probably something that we ought to be doing. It may not be that perfect occupation that Adam had, but we have the opportunity to do that. And we need to be not slothful to do it. They also had a perfect diet. It says in verse 16, it says that God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I don't know what kind of fruits and vegetables there were in the garden. I don't know what kind of, some of the fruit trees that we have today have been, developed by people experimenting and trying to mix grafting things in and so on. But I don't know all the things, but, I enjoy eating peaches and apples and things like that. Bananas, they all grow on trees. And, oranges and things like that. So we think about that perfect diet that they have. They could eat of any of the trees of the garden. They're already right there. I am more of a meat and potatoes kind of person, and dessert, of course. But, you know, fresh fruit is a great thing. I heard a couple of weeks ago on the radio that there was a fruit that tastes like pulled pork. Now, I don't even know whether I'd want to try it, because it just seems like just such a... But, you know, I mean, pulled pork sandwich tastes pretty tasty, and I, you know, to eat a fruit that tastes like that, I don't know, it sounds a little bit like those vegetables they had a few years ago. They're trying to get kids to eat vegetables, and they made vegetables taste like chocolate and things like that. You know, they had that for a little while. I haven't heard about that for a long time. I don't think it must have worked out very well. But fruits that God provided, it was a perfect diet. The selection that we have may have been different than what they had. I'm sure they had more. They had more things and more opportunities to eat, but they were blessed with bountiful provision. And we too are blessed with bountiful provision. But they had a perfect diet, and they had a simple restriction. In verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." It says that God commanded man, we read in verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." You can have all of those fruits off those trees except for just one. Just one. Doesn't that sound simple? There weren't thousands of laws on the books. There was one. There's one tree. Don't eat that tree. Everything else is fair game. You can eat all the other trees of the garden. You can live your life, but don't eat of that tree. Now we think of today and we think of laws and things, and you know, we hear things like, well, law 1005, subsection 32, part A. And we go, wow, I mean, how many laws are there? There's thousands of laws in our own country. There's thousands more laws that are international laws. And we have so many laws and regulations and rules and regulations. And, you know, they're always adding to them. And the more they add to them, the more lawyers there are that find loopholes around them. And then they have to add more, right? That's just our life. Our life is filled with laws. Some are crazy and outdated. If you look up some of the laws on the books, I was just thought out of curiosity, because you hear about these things. And there was a Reader's Digest article that apparently in Petrolia, Ontario, I believe it was, it's illegal to blow a whistle. Now, I mean, I'm sure whistles are blown. I'm sure that nobody gets arrested for it. But that law was put into place to kind of keep things quiet, like between 11 p.m. and 7 a.m. But the law says no blowing a whistle, no singing out loud, and all these different things. Well, that's crazy, but that's a law on the books right here in Ontario, just down the road. There's thousands of them. Adam and Eve's lives were simple. Yet because of sin today, many more laws need to be added. We have many more lines to live by, but may God help us to remember that all the ones God gave us are actually for our good. Always. Because Deuteronomy 6:24 tells us that God's commandments are for our good always. We should be thankful for the gift of God's laws. They also had a perfect partner. We didn't read verse 18, but you know the story that God says it's not good that man should be alone. In verses 21 and down, God made Eve for Adam the perfect helpmeet, the perfect partner. They were literally made for one another. We use that expression sometimes, don't we? See a couple and we say, they're just made for one another. Well, that may be true, but God definitely, Adam made Eve for, or God made Eve for Adam and Adam for Eve. They completed one another. There was a perfect match. They were perfect pair. There's never been such a perfect pair since that. But if you have a spouse, that person is God's gift to you. Because the Bible tells us that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And also in Proverbs 19, verse 14, it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Are you thankful today for the gift of your spouse? If you're married, you ought to be thankful for that gift. But Adam and Eve had a perfect situation, and they had perfect fellowship. Who was their fellowship with? One another? Yes. The animals? Yes. But their fellowship with God, they had a privilege of daily fellowship with God. We don't find out about that until chapter 3, when it was broken. But they had perfect fellowship with God. Every day it seemed that God came, and in the cool of the day He walked with them, and they spoke together. And what a precious time that must have been. How could life have been any better than it was for Adam and Eve? Perfect environment, perfect occupation, perfect diet, perfect partner, perfect rules, perfect fellowship. I mean, you say, let me go there. That'd be great. That'd be perfect. That'd be ideal situation. What was that? They were all the gift of God, weren't they? God blessed them with all those things. He blessed them with that perfect situation, a perfect life. It's hard to imagine what their life was like. How long was it like that? We aren't told. But for a period of time, they enjoyed the perfect life that God had given to them. So the gifts were given, but the gifts were passed up. In chapter 3, everything changes, sadly. One day, those wonderful gifts that God had given to Adam and Eve were squandered away. God's goodness was called into question at the beginning because we find that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is God holding something back from you, Eve? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Eve, you won't die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eve, God's holding something back from you. He doesn't want you to be like him, so he's holding you back, giving you this false story that tells you that you're going to die. He's really being unfair, and he's being cruel, and things won't happen like God has said. You know, we look at this and we wonder how anyone seeing what God had done for them could even listen to that, could even question God's goodness. But Satan, disguised as the serpent, called into question the goodness of God, and Eve fell for it. He indicated it was unreasonable for God to withhold the fruit of one tree, despite the many trees that were available. He flat out denied God's statement and said, you won't die. And he told her that God was just trying to keep them in the dark. God just doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat that tree, you'll be like him. And he's just trying to keep you subservient and in the dark. What was he saying? In essence, Satan was saying to Eve, God doesn't really care for you. God doesn't really love you. He just wants you to be at his beck and call and do what he wants you to do. You know, the devil uses the same tactics today, doesn't he? He deceives many people by the same means. If he can get you to question God's goodness and God's word, you're headed for trouble. He questions God's plan for marriage and morality, doesn't he? Has God said that? Does God really know what he's talking about? Oh, come on. Let's redefine the laws. Let's change things. Let's just do things our way, because that old Bible, that book there, that's just trying to keep us in the dark. That's just trying to keep us from having fun. So he questions God's plan for marriage and morality and for abstinence from alcohol and from all these different things. He says, oh, don't worry. Have a little fun. Live a little. God's just trying to keep you from having a good time. God's word, you really believe that? Oh, come on. You can't seriously believe that God spoke and things came into being. It took billions of years for things to happen. Do you really need to go to church and read your Bible? Oh, come on. This fellowship with God's not that important. You're okay without it. Life goes on. Millions of people don't think about church and God and the Bible. You don't need to worry about that stuff. You know, we better be careful when we start thinking that maybe God isn't so good to us, haven't we? When we start thinking, yeah, you know, my life just isn't quite working out here. God's withholding things from me, and God's not. And we need to stop and think, and Eve should have done it, shouldn't she? How could God not love me when, look, he's given me a perfect environment to live in. He's given me perfect diet to have. He's given me a perfect partner to live with. He's given me a perfect occupation to do. He's given me this perfect life. Oh, no, he loves me. There's no doubt about that. But the devil called that into question. And Eve said, wow, well, if that is true, then I better eat some of that fruit. God's commandment was transgressed. God said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Eve, convinced by the devil that God was treating them unfairly, said, you know, that fruit, it looks awful good. It looks tasty. Man, it actually looks more appealing than all the other fruit. She saw it as pleasant to the eyes. It appealed to her sight. She was convinced by what the devil had said, you know, how can that kill me? You know, the other fruit's good. What could be different about that one that I would die from it? And besides, sure would be nice to be like God. Well, to know good and evil and to have all that new world opened up to me, boy, that sounds good. Tree to be desired, to make one wise. And so the Bible says that she took of the fruit and did eat thereof. That's verse 6. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In one simple action, all those good gifts we talked about in chapter 2, gone. Forfeited. Taken away, as it were, changed. Yes, she still had many of those things. They still had many of those things, but they weren't the same anymore. You know, we start thinking like Eve, it won't be long until we too are forfeiting God's gifts. How many people believe the lie of the devil and end up forfeiting God's gifts for their life? It doesn't have to be anything that would be hard to do. I mean, that fruit was right there. All she had to do was reach out and grab it and sink her teeth into it. Remember, Jesus said that the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Here's the beginning. Here's where we see his lies. Here's where we see the fact that he was a murderer from the beginning. Her sin affected not only herself, but Adam. And of course, we're here. Also impacted by it. So that God's commandment was transgressed and God's consequences were realized. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, what do you mean, die? The chapter continues on and they're still there. But spiritually, they died that moment that they ate of the fruit of that tree. God told them that death would follow their disobedience, and it did. Their eyes were opened. Yes, they did know good and evil now. But sadly, the evil is something that they were better off not knowing, wasn't it? They already knew the good. Now they knew the evil. And they'd chosen the evil, and it was too late to appreciate the good for all its goodness now. They tried to cover themselves because they had lost their innocence. And you know the story, they sewed fig leaves together. When God called to them that evening in the cool of the day, Adam, where art thou? They heard his voice and were afraid and hid themselves. A fellowship previously enjoyed was now ended. That was the result of their spiritual death. They died. They were separated from God. Death is separation. And spiritually, they were separated from God that very moment that they ate the fruit of that tree. And there were harsh consequences for their sin. The serpent, according to verse 24, was, or verse 12, 24, give the consequences. The serpent was caused to slither on his belly, of course. Eve and women in general would hate snakes. It would be enmity between the woman and snakes. There would be sorrow in childbirth, and she'd have to submit to her husband, and he would rule over her. These are the results of their sin. Adam and mankind in general will have to toil and labor to provide for himself in the sweat of his brow and the toil of his labor. People would die physically, of course. The ground would be cursed and produce weeds and thorns and thistles. And Adam and Eve would be forced out of that perfect environment. Forced out, and an angel placed at the way of that place to keep the tree of life so that they couldn't eat in their sinful state and live forever in their sinful state. They would no longer have access to that tree of life. You know, the consequences of sin are no laughing matter, are they? Here is a picture of the consequence of sin. The songwriter said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin took them down a path that they would regret for their lives, especially as we see what happens at the beginning of chapter 4. One son kills another son. And sorrow throughout their life. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We will reap what we sow. Don't be deceived by the devil and forfeit the gifts of God that he has given in love. There was gifts given. There were gifts forfeited. But thankfully, there was other gift that was promised. And amongst the sadness of reading about the curse, God gives a light. Something that perhaps reading over from time to time you may have missed or not. But verse 15 it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God in mercy promised a deliverer. He promised a gift that would be given to restore the gift that was lost. The serpent representative of Satan was told that he would be destroyed. A head wound is a fatal blow. And God had told the serpent that that blow would be fatal. God would send one who was born of a woman who would destroy the devil. Thus, the promise of the greatest gift ever was born to mankind here. Isaiah 7:14 says that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. He shall be called Emmanuel. The seed of a woman, Jesus was not Joseph's son, but he was the son of God, just as God told, the angel told Mary, Mary, that which is born of you shall not be of a man, but shall be called the son of the highest, the son of God. The over highest shall shadow, overshadow thee. In Matthew chapter 1, God sent the angel to tell Joseph, Joseph, your wife-to-be is expecting, but she has not been cheating on you. That which is born of her is of God. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's verse 15 fulfilled, isn't it? Destroying the one who had the power of death, the devil. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Yes, in the crucifixion, Jesus' heel was bruised. Not a death wound, but certainly a painful, torturous death that Jesus suffered for us. Jesus was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, but rose again to defeat death. By so doing, he destroyed the devil and death. And so what can he do for us today? He offers us life. Isn't that what Adam and Eve had at the very beginning? They had life. Life given to them of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are we celebrating at this season? We're celebrating the culmination of God's plan promised in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus came, born of a woman, and that by his coming and by his death, he crushed the serpent's head and offered to us eternal life. God's gift to us. God wasn't surprised at the fall of man. We are told that he planned salvation before the foundation of the world. And through Jesus Christ, not only do we have life, but we have that fellowship that was destroyed in Eden, restored once again. Our relationship with God made right again through Jesus Christ. We too can walk with God daily as they did in the garden. So there's a gift that was promised, a promised deliverer and a covering provided. Verse 21, we find that God replaced those fig leaves that were poorly sewn together, and God gave them coats of skins, a picture of the covering for sin that God would provide, not only to provide a covering for their sin, but a covering for sin for all mankind who would believe. People think, I can be good enough to look after my own sin. You know what that's doing? That's sewing fig leaves together. You know what? They're not sufficient. God said, those fig leaves are not sufficient. I will provide a covering for you. And that covering was the coats of skins. Don't tell Peter about that, right? No real leather, no real thing. No, God did. God provided a coat of skins. Why? Did he do that? It provided a complete covering, yes, but it was also a picture of the coming of Christ who would be the Lamb who was slain for us. You see, that innocent animal that provided those coats of skins had to die. It was innocent. It didn't deserve to die. It hadn't done anything wrong. But God killed that innocent animal to provide a covering for the sin of Adam and Eve. And that animal's blood was shed. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And all those bloods of bulls and goats that were shed from that time right through until Jesus Christ came, they could never take away sin. But Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay the price for our sin once for all. And he died once for all. He was the innocent one who shed his blood to cover our sin. Yes, all the gifts lost in Eden can be restored in Christ if we will receive his gift. In this season of giving, the question is, what are you doing with God's gifts? God has blessed us with many gifts. He's given us life. And though we don't live in a perfect environment, we live in a wonderful place to live. We have a place to call home. We have work to do, and God's given us the ability to do everything that He desires us to do. He's given us the ability to do it. We have food to eat, more than enough. We have principles to live by that if we follow will be for our benefit, just like that one rule that Adam and Eve were given would have been from their benefit to follow it. God's given us these principles to live by that give our life safety and purpose. It may be that you're here this morning and you may have a spouse that God has given your life to share it with. It's a gift of God. And you also have the opportunity to fellowship with Him. It's a gift from God. See, God is good. God gives His gifts in His goodness. Don't listen to the devil and let him dupe you out of the gifts that God has given. Use those gifts for God. And of course, God offers the greatest gift, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How do we get that gift? Believing by faith in Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can miss the consequences of sin being death spiritual death by believing in Jesus Christ. He came to give us life. And once you've received it, you can enjoy that daily fellowship with Him. What a great God. What a great Savior. What a loving God. But what are you doing with your gifts? Let's pray together.